Amen. How many know that song is true? We serve a great, great God. All right. So this evening, Psalms chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19 is our text tonight. If you're not sure where Psalms is, look at your Bible. Try to open it straight to the middle, and you'll probably end up in Psalms. If not, try again. After a couple tries, you'll get there. It's right in the middle. And then from there, you just navigate numerically. If you're above 19, go that way. If you're below 19, go that way. Psalms 19, verses 12 through 14. Sometimes we just need a little extra help, and I'm just trying to help you all out. Psalms 19 this evening. So imagine with me two football players. Anybody play football? Obviously not currently. I don't think we are current football players. In the past, play any football? Closest I ever got was playing flag football in an adult rec league. My mom wouldn't let me play football, even though I wanted to, but that's okay. I'm not bitter about that. So imagine with me two football players post-practice, right? They're sitting in their locker room on the bench, covered in sweat, dirt, grass, you name it, banged up, taking off their gear. And these two buddies, they're sitting next to each other, and one buddy's complaining to the other. He says, man, why does coach hate me so much, man? He's riding me so hard. He's always yelling at me. He's always making sure that I'm doing my drills right. And he's going on about complaining about how hard coach is riding him in different areas. And finally, his teammate butts in and interrupts him and says, you know, it's because he thinks you're good already and you can be better. At least he knows your name. He doesn't even know my name. And so this exposed the reality that this player thinks that coach hates him, but his friend says, hey, bro, at least coach gives you attention. He wants you to be better. He wants to show you how to be a better football player. You see, sometimes as Christians, we can take God's convictions in our lives personally in the wrong way. And because of that, we can miss the growth and the message that he has for us in our lives. But if we look at God's correction and his guidance as a privilege and cherish it for our own personal growth in him, then it will begin to have a real impact in our lives. And if we want dominion in our lives, we need to receive our Father's correction. And so let's look at our text tonight, Psalm chapter 19, verses 12 through 14, the Psalm of King David, which says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This evening, I'd like to preach a sermon I've entitled Dominion from Within. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, for your grace, God, your mercy at work in this place tonight. God, I'm asking, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, you would anoint the words of my mouth, God, that it would not be by my words or my intellect, God, but that you would move in powerful ways on each person today on an individual level. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, I want to speak about the faults within us. If you think you don't have any faults within you, then that's probably your biggest fault. We all have faults. Many of us are more honest with ourselves than that. We can at least find a couple of things that we know we struggle with, that we do not do well. But we also have what you would call hidden faults. As the psalmist King David writes, he says, declare me innocent of hidden faults. Who can discern our hearts? He says, who can discern our errors? Show me my hidden faults. You see, no matter how righteous we become, no matter how hard we try to obey every word of the Word of God, or how righteous we think we are flawed people. We are sinful. And we need God's word, we need his Spirit to declare to us our faults so that we can grow and mature in him. You ever heard the phrase, what you don't know can't hurt you? How many know that ain't true? What you don't know can kill you. You see, we need to have revelation from God on how to live righteously before living unrighteously, even in our ignorance, can get us killed. You see, what you don't know can't hurt you is a lie that many people have lived by at least a time or two. Now, I've used an illustration similar to this before, but as elementary as this may seem, imagine driving a car through busy city streets without knowing the purpose of a stoplight. You see where I'm going here. Or even going some time driving through the streets and you got the gas pedal figured out, you know the steering wheel, you know the brake. Heck, you might even know how to drive a standard transmission, but you don't know why that light is always red, green, or yellow, or what it means to you. You see, without being taught that red means stop, that it's not safe to go, you're eventually going to get sideswiped by a semi-truck. And it will be too late for you to learn the proper rules of the road. You see, what you don't know can absolutely kill you. Not only do so many people not know the way to live righteously, but the world today is now teaching you, spiritually speaking, that red means whatever you feel like it means. Red means whatever makes you feel whole, whatever makes you feel happy. Who cares if you run the red light and get plowed into by a semi-truck? That semi-truck's probably a bigot. This is what the world is teaching you today, that red means go if you want it to mean go. And if anyone tells you otherwise, they're just trying to ruin your life. They're judging you and imposing legalistic rules upon you and condemning you. Now, imagine trying to tell somebody how dangerous it is to plow through red lights and having that person get enraged and angry at you for judging them. Telling you you're just being a legalistic religious fanatic. You see, but now we have to ask the question, is that me? Is that you? Am I that person? Obviously, you all know, at least I think, at least the driving age people know what a red light means. If you don't know, it means stop. But we must be willing to pray to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, show me my hidden faults. Show me the rules of the road that I do not know, the things that I'm doing that I am not aware of that are putting my life in danger, spiritually speaking, because I realize that I cannot discern my own way. Many of us have tried that route before, and it usually ends up with you getting spiritually sideswiped by a semi-truck. God, I need you to show me the areas of my life where I am messing up that I'm not aware of. God, expose these ways in me. Listen to me, that's a bold prayer. One that will come with some things that you maybe didn't want to see. But one that you will never regret if you follow the Lord's guidance. Next, King David says, presumptuous sin. What is presumptuous sin? Well, the definition of presumptuous simply is failing to observe the limits of what is permitted or appropriate. Simply put, presumptuous sin is knowing what is wrong and sinful by God's word, from His Spirit, or from counsel, but yet continuing to do it. So in other words, you know that running the red light is dangerous, but you're in a hurry today and you're going to go ahead and take the risk, realizing you could get sideswiped by a semi-truck. Or having this ignorant belief of, well, yeah, I know people have ran lights before and got hit by trucks, but it could never happen to me. That's one of my favorite ones, is people say, oh, it could never happen to me. Well, listen, it's got to happen to somebody. It's happening out there. You really want to draw those straws? You want to play those odds? Yeah, I know it happens, but it could never happen to me. This is presumptuous sin. I know what the Word of God says about my greed. I know what the Word of God says about my lust. I know what the Word of God says about my anger issues. I know what the Word of God says about my gossiping. But you know what? I really don't feel like it's going to cause me too much problems. This is presumptuous sin. That God is declaring to you your hidden sin, or even sin that's not hidden, and you are disregarding his direction. This simply just looks like failing to do what you know is right. James 4:17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." You see, this goes beyond just not sinning. This even says that if you know what is good to do and you don't do it, then that is sin as well. See, it's not simply just an action into bad things, but rather a lack of action into righteous things. To know what is right to do and to fail to do it is presumptuous sin. And then he says, great transgressions. Great transgressions is preceded by presumptuous sin. Our text in verse 13, he says, "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions." So he's acknowledging the reality that if he can keep himself, if God can keep him from presumptuous sin, then he will not then venture in to great transgressions. We think that presumptuous sin gives us some control over our lives. Like some of us like to be that strong, independent person, right? I'm a strong, independent person. I don't need no God to tell me what to do. We are prideful human beings. We think that this, if we just cling to this presumption, yeah, I know what the Word of God says. I know I shouldn't be doing it. But by clinging to this stupid sin, I feel like I have some level of control over my life still. We think that it makes our life still kind of our own. But truly, the reality is that you are only submitting to the rule of that sin over your life. We think we're gaining our own freedom, but we're actually submitting by a slave to death rather than to Christ who gives life. You see, giving your life continually to presumptuous sin actually reveals that you have no dominion over that sin. And in fact, that sin has dominion over you. It's even convinced you to stay in chains. It's convinced you that it's an essential part of your life. But presumptuous sin only grows in strength if we allow it to survive. If it goes undealt with, and then it becomes the birth of great transgression. Now, this word great in our text is the Hebrew word rab, which actually means great in quantity. We're not talking about like great in like, okay, now I'm lying, but then eventually it grows into murder. Now, all sin is enough to separate you from God, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about great in numbers, that if I allow this one little sin in my life to continue to reign over me, what will happen is it will propagate, to take something from this morning's sermon, and eventually you have a great quantity of sin. And then eventually you have a field full of weeds and poison. Allowing presumptuous sin in your life will multiply into more and more. It always grows. It's like you heard the phrase, like a gateway drug. Oh, you don't, you know, that one, it's not so bad, but if you do that, then you're going to go and end up, we've all heard that, at least in the DARE talks in school or whatever. And there's some truth to that. I'm not discrediting that, but the sin is no different. If we allow it to continue to manifest itself in our lives, it will multiply and grow and continue to take over our souls, our hearts, and our lives. But until your walk with God, it'll do this until your walk with God is no longer and you are truly ruled by that sin that you thought was your pet. See, we have these little pet sins walking around carrying our lust or our greed or our anger in our hands. Just, we think we have it under control, but it's actually got its little mouth leached onto your heart, sucking the life out of you. Have you guys ever seen, and I'm sure you all have, if you haven't, it's a sight to behold and it's a little bit frightening, but have you ever seen a little kid or even a small woman walking a large dog down the street, but that dog is not well-trained at all, and it's just pulling on the leash, and the kid or the little woman behind it's like, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? We've all seen it at least once. It looks ridiculous. This person is not walking the dog. The dog is walking them. But they think, I'm going to take my pet out for a walk. It'll be fun. They have no control over that dog, even though they are holding the leash. They attached it to its collar. They think they have it under control, but they don't. And everybody who walks past them or drives past them down the street sees how ridiculous they look, thinking they're walking their pet down the street, but they're really their pet's pet, and the dog is walking them. That is how you look. Walking around with your presumptuous sin, thinking you have it under control. Everyone can see it, even if you can't. Deep down inside, somewhere within you, even you realize, this is controlling me, and I don't have control over it like I think I do. And then the psalmist says, the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Let it be righteous. You see, we all know, you don't have to be a psychology major to understand that words don't just out of your mouth with no control. You think them first. All words start as a thought. All actions originate as a thought in our mind. But we also know that not all thoughts result in anything more than just thoughts. We've all thought what we'd like to say to that person or what we'd like to do to them or what we would rather be doing or where we'd rather be, whatever it is, but yet those thoughts don't manifest into any words or actions, but they just stay in there. If you're able to do that, that's good for you. Some people can't help but say what they think. They get themselves in trouble. And perhaps these thoughts that rule our minds never produce action. They never produce words, but do we let those thoughts rule our mind? Are they tyrants within our skull? Do we think they don't affect our thoughts, but they actually affect our thoughts more than we realize, right? We're having a bad day, and we think we're keeping it under wraps, and then finally somebody's like, hey, bro, what's wrong with you? You're clearly having a bad day. And you're like, no, I'm fine. I'm good, bro. What are you talking about? You're not hiding it like you think you are, man. You see, we must, and this is where dominion begins, give our minds over to the things of God. The purification of our lives starts within us. You see, there are only two people in all of the universe that know your deepest, darkest, most perverse, and most twisted thoughts. It is you and God. Every single one of us in this place, I don't care who you are, have thoughts that even you are like, what the heck is wrong with me? If you haven't, then I don't know. I'd like some advice. Because it happens to all of us. The Bible calls those fiery darts from hell. Just out of nowhere, these thoughts that just into your mind. Things that you would never let come out of your mouth. Not a soul in the world knows these thoughts, not even your closest companions, except for you and God. But yet, God still died for you, even though he knows those most wretched thoughts. He died so that you could be forgiven of those thoughts and have your mind cleansed. He died so that you can no longer be ruled by thoughts like that. Some come more frequently than others. Some struggle with it more frequently than others. So that you could be set free from these things, so that you could have your mind renewed by the grace of God. As Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, God knows all of your thoughts, even before they are birthed into your mind. He knows what you're about to think. But yet he still wants to renew your mind. But this cannot happen until we are willing to change. I released one of the blogs recently based off Romans 12:2, and I gave the illustration of a physical transformation, dieting and exercise and going to the gym. And that we might be, spiritually speaking, gluttonous, overweight, obese. But if you find yourself in that place and you desire to change, nothing's going to happen until you make the change, until you are willing to change. We are ruled by our presumptuous sin. We have no dominion over our own thought process, and we want these things to change, but we truly somewhere are not willing to actually change. We must be willing to change and desire to go through that transformation, because we are often blinded by our transgressions that we are committing on a regular basis, or we flat out ignore them. Anybody who's been saved long enough has probably gone through a period where anywhere from like a couple days to a week, maybe even months or years, where you're perpetually committing this sin. In your mind, you absolutely know it's a sin, but for some reason, some way, you're blinding yourself to it, convincing yourself that you've got it on the leash and it's not yanking you down the street, that you have control over it, but you really don't. And finally, the Holy Spirit gets involved and you're like, yeah, I can't handle this. If you've been saved for a little while, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you haven't, buckle up, it'll come. We are either completely blind to these transgressions, that doesn't mean they don't matter, or we are just flat out ignoring them. Why is that? Well, it's because no one likes to look in the mirror if they think they're ugly. Some people are very fond of how they look, and some people aren't. That's not the conversation. But if you think you're ugly, whether you are or not, you don't like to look in the mirror. Trust me. I know that one. We don't sit there and, oh, yeah, that's ugly. I'm going to look at this all day. It's not like that. When you know you're ugly, you're not going to spend time looking at your own face. It's human nature. This is why people get so upset when we speak of righteousness, because they know spiritually they're ugly and they don't want to do anything about it. They spend so much time avoiding the mirror that when someone has, you know, one of those ones in their pocket, they're like, why would you do that? I know I'm ugly. Don't show me. I'm fine with it. They flip out, right? Have you ever? I've made personal choices for my own health spiritually, and it offends other people. I didn't tell them to do what I'm doing. They just see me doing it, and they do it. I know they do it. I'm not telling them not to do it. That's between them and God. But they get mad at me because I changed my life, because that's how much they realize somewhere inside of them that what they're doing is ugly, but they so badly want to cling to it. They flip out. But if we want transformation in our life, if we want dominion over our life, we need to look in the mirror. And we need to realize that we need some help. One of my favorite quotes ever, I've quoted it before, from Alistair Begg. He says, "For the Ten Commandments are not, as some might suppose, a ladder that we climb in order to find acceptance with God, but rather they are a mirror that exposes our sin and directs our gaze to Christ, our Savior, who returns us to God's perfect law, so that we may enjoy the fullness and freedom that our Heavenly Father intends for us." Are you willing to look into that mirror that's going to expose every flaw within you? You see, if we only look to the law of God, then we are condemned, because we've broken His law. But if we look to the law of God and allow it to turn us to the grace of Christ, then we are saved. Romans 7:7 Paul writes, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And he's not saying ignorance is bliss, right? Ignorance is innocence. That's not what he's saying. But when we understand God, his nature, and what is righteous, it exposes to us the sin that was already there. It's like shining a light on something in a dark room. It was there the whole time. Just because you couldn't see it doesn't mean it wasn't there. Shining the light on it exposes it for what it is. The law shows us our sin, and it shows us that our efforts, no matter how noble they may be, are in vain, and that we desperately need help. And it is through the help of Christ we can strive to live righteously, knowing that Christ will make up the difference in our behalf. But first, we have to be willing to look into the mirror of the law, expose our spiritual ugliness through the Bible, through listening to the Holy Spirit, seeking wise counsel. And we have to be willing to face our sin through the power of Christ crucified and his resurrection on our behalf. That we realize, as hard as it is to look at, as difficult as it is to deal with, I cannot continue to live this way. And when we do this is when we can gain dominion over our lives through the power of Christ. That we can let Christ do a complete work on our life from the inside out. Listen to me, you want Christ to change the circumstances of your life, but yet you won't let Christ change you. It doesn't work that way. If you want dominion over your life circumstances, you need dominion over yourself first. You do this by making yourself vulnerable to God, to his word, to reveal within you the things that he wants to deal with. Just because we're ignorant to it, God sees it. He wants to deal with them, but he's never going to force his way in to deal with these things. We must willingly make ourselves vulnerable to God so that he can deal with these things. Because we serve a God who loves us and desires to develop us and grow us. Revelations 3:19 through 22, Jesus says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Of course, he's speaking, he who has an ear to hear spiritually, but many of us spiritually, we're walking around like this. La, 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 la. Because we know. We know what God wants to do in our lives. But we want to keep walking that big old sin down the road looking like a fool. We think we have this pet under control and we don't. But that text I just read, the words of Jesus Christ, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Think about this. This kid, he's mad that his coach is always riding his tail. But if he had the right mindset, he'd realize, man, coach really cares about my development. Coach really cares about my success on that field. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. So in other words, when Jesus is dealing with you, that should excite you because it means that you have the love of the Father. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, desires to get involved in your life, to discipline you and reprove you on a personal level for your growth. This word reprove in the Greek language, which the text was written in, is elengho, which means to expose, reprove, but also to convict. It's not simply to say, hey, listen, man, you're messed up, and then just end it there, but rather to say, hey, here's where you're messing up, and now I want things to change. I want to grow you. I want to improve you. I want to advance you. This discipline is with a purpose of growth, not just to make us feel bad about ourselves, not just to anger us and make us even more down and out about who we are and what we're doing in the lives that we're living, but rather to grow us and mature us as believers, as children of God. Hebrews 12, 5 through 7 says, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons, which says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the father does not discipline? You see, as children growing up, we dreaded discipline, right? Yeah, many of us probably have a memory where we did something and we're like, that's going to sting later. As adults, we look back at the disciplines that we faced as children and just being realistic, our memories may vary in the way we look at them. Some of us may look back and be grateful for the loving discipline of our parents that taught us values in life. Some of us may still look back with dread of the memories because our parents disciplined us not for our growth, but out of their anger. Some of us may have a combination of the two. You see, but as children of God, we can rest assured that we have a perfect and loving Father in heaven who will always and only chasten his children for their growth in him, for their benefit. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 10 says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live in him. God has not destined us for wrath. So in other words, when he is disciplining us, he's not simply just trying to make us feel the sting. He's wanting us to grow and develop, to gain dominion over our lives. His love for us is not for wrath for us, but rather for the salvation of our souls. His discipline is for our benefit and our salvation. The question is, and this is really what it comes down to, you want dominion over your life, you need dominion over yourself. You want dominion over yourself, you need to pray prayers like King David did. The question is, are you willing to receive God's correction boldly like King David does in our psalm? Dominion over our life as a whole starts here. Dominion over ourself. Dominion over our mind, over our actions. It starts with a prayer like this one. You see, King David didn't become king by dodging God's discipline. He got where he was by embracing God and every aspect of him, especially his discipline. Our text again, Psalm 19, 12 through 14, let this be your prayer that God can expose these things into you. It says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Are you willing to ask God to expose these things in your life? Are you willing to ask God to shine a light in the darkest areas of your life so that you can grow and advance, so that you can gain dominion over yourself, so that you can gain dominion on the outside of your life, starting from within your mind? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this evening.